So as if you look at the chart here, we have been in the Church on Mission in our gospel project path. And look, we only have 2.5 more sections before we're done. And what, 3 years? We basically would have gone through the Bible, the entirety of the Bible, to really see Jesus, right? And that's a good thing, right? We want to see Jesus. We want to see more of him. I know Pastor T's been speaking on a series, Living with Christ by the Spirit, and I think my message is somewhat of a convergence of what he's been talking about and sort of this mission message that we've been giving. Tony gave a sermon last week on all kinds of people being called and getting the mission. Today I'm going to be talking about on mission with God where you are. And Donna said it. She said something in terms of some of the things I'm going to be saying in the sermon, and Auntie Ann said something today, and then yesterday in yesterday's Dell's meeting, it seemed like the Spirit was saying this is what we're going to be talking about today. So I was like, ah, you know, I still got to get up here and speak though, right? So that's what we're going to do. But on mission with God where you are. While we talk about mission, we talk about evangelism. We're talking about going out, and I know that for a lot of us, that's still something that conjures up a certain type of feeling. We feel a certain type of way when it comes to the word mission, and in particular, you and me going on mission or evangelism, and we have these thoughts that aren't God's thoughts. You know, these are thoughts that come from someplace other than what God's thoughts are about us going out. In fact, this scripture, you've heard it a lot, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV version today for most of the scriptures. Verse 18 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" I want us to think about that for a second before we even read the rest of the passage here. Jesus came to them, he came to his disciples, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth," all authority, not most authority, not some, not just authority on earth, not just authority on heaven, but all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, church, what do we think about that, right? What do we think about that, right? We read this, we've read this, I know, at least a dozen times, if not more, over the course of the last few months, in the course of the sermons we've been given, and I'm sure we've read this before in our own personal time, and it says all authority. Jesus Christ has all authority on heaven and on earth. Now, we're on earth, right, as far as I know. We're not on Mars, right? Or we're not in the heavens. We live on earth. So that means then that Jesus' authority extends to us, his disciples. What do we think? What do you think about that, church? How does that play out in your mind when I say that, when I read that, when you read it on your own? Or is it something that we read in church and we read many times and we move on and we live our lives? Do we really think about Jesus' authority as his disciples, as Christians? But in verse 19 he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Jesus tells us he's with us always, right? But there's a lot of times we feel like Jesus is not with us, right? There is a lot of time. But in his authority, he tells us, "I'm with you to the very end of this age. And therefore, because I'm with you, I command you then, as the one given all power and authority on earth and in heaven, to go and make and teach." What do we think about that What do you think about that church when the Savior of this world, that Jesus, who was sovereign over all, gives us that command? What do we think of it? We're talking about on the church on mission with Jesus. And so, as Pastor T is wont to say, and rightfully so, it's scriptural, Jesus chooses, the Father chooses, the Spirit chooses to do His work with us. That's His choice. You think about that for a second. Right? That's the choice. And He says, come with me and go. Jesus is sovereign. We have it up on here in this big old, very beautiful sign here. He is the King of Kings. He is the big K, the big King of little K, little kings. That means if you think you're a king, or if you think you're a queen, guess what? Jesus Christ is still your king with a big K, right? He is King of Kings, and He is Lord of Lords. Jesus is Lord. What do you think about when you think about a Lord, right? An overlord, somebody who, maybe you conjure up this thought of someone who comes in and he stands over, and I'm thinking of the movie The Ten Commandments right now, when those overlords are standing over those Israelites who are building that, those statues and those big stones, and he's standing there with his boots on and strapped on, and you know, he's got his scarf on there, and he's looking at the Israelites, and he's an overlord with a whip. Right? Because if they don't work hard enough, guess what's going to happen? Guess what that overlord does? He takes that whip out and he hits them to get them to do what he does. That's not what our Lord, the big L, does. Our Lord commands us to love. And He commands us to go in that love because we are on mission with Him. Therefore, our job descriptions, like all of us in here who are baptized members of the church, who call ourselves Christians, our job description then is to go and to make and to teach. Do you understand that? And so we actually have something to do, right? We have a job description given to us by the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that is to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. We see this priority when we read the scriptures. We've been in Acts. And I'm not going to be spending a lot of time. I'm not going to spend any time in Acts. We're going to refer to Acts 18 and Acts 20 as Paul is going on his second and third missionary journey. But we see in the early church the priority of sharing the gospel and going and making disciples. All you have to do is read the scripture in the New Testament after Jesus Christ was dead and buried and resurrected and raised again and taken up to the right hand of the Father. After all of that happens, you see this priority, you see this love, you see this drive to share what they've witnessed, what they saw, what they felt, what they lived. There was this priority to take that out to a world that didn't know, because it was good news. Right, do you know somebody who needs to hear good news? Do you need to hear good news, right? Yes! So have you ever had something so good that you just couldn't contain it? Right? That you had to give it away, right? Have you ever been to a party that was so good that you had to call your friends, hey man, you better get on in here. This is good. This music's nice. You know, right? They got this nice music. Pan Man's playing over here. You know, he's got going on. They got a cash bar over here. Whatever it is that you like to do when you party, you can't be contained. What about the good news of who Jesus is and what He's done? That was a priority that the New Testament church had, right? They were burning with desire to share that. We see this especially from the Apostle Paul, who saw it as his privilege to spread the gospel and strengthen the church. And I'll refer you to, I think it was Auntie Anne who said, Acts 20. Acts 18 and 20, you'll see him as the Holy Spirit is leading him to where he needs to go. And he is passionate about sharing the gospel. Now, hold on one second. Technology. This is what just happened. Right? This is what just happened. So here's what I know. That Satan doesn't like the good news being proclaimed, right? And I had a feeling something like this could happen because it happened to me this morning when I was preparing, and all of a sudden everything goes blank. So my screen goes blank here, but that's okay. We're going to keep on going here in the spirit. Amen. Give me 30 seconds here and contemplate Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who commands us, right? Who commands us. So we're going to go onto the phone here. I don't know what's going on. We are having problems with our internet, by the way. We need to figure that out. But that's okay. At least I got new glasses on now. They're kind of new. I can kind of see now what's going on. I don't have to have my font at 36 anymore, which is what I used to do. Now let's see here. So we're having some problems here. Sorry, just give me 30 seconds, folks. Give me another 30 seconds. Give me 2 minutes. Yeah, that's okay. I'm gonna have to start printing this off. Yeah, because I don't know what's going on here. Old school, right? You try to be prepared. I come and I got a slideshow going on at some point, but Here we go. I'm mission with God. So I'm on mission with God to minister to you today. So he's saying, don't worry, my son. It's all good. It's all good. All right. So as I was saying, Apostle Paul saw it as his privilege to spread the gospel and to strengthen the church. Is it a privilege for me and you to be able to declare his wonders, to declare his goodness? We heard testimony of his goodness today. It's overwhelming when you think about how good God is, right? How good God is. Paul saw whatever situation he was in as an opportunity for spreading the gospel and for strengthening the church. His way of life reflected the selflessness and the grace of Jesus, who taught us to tell the truth, to help the weak, and to give generously as an act of worship. Paul's endurance was a testimony to the supreme worth of Jesus Christ, the one who called him. So my question to the congregation this morning is this, as we think about going on mission with Jesus Christ. Are our lives a reflection of the testimony and a testimony to the supreme worth of Jesus Christ, the one who was the way, the truth, and the life? The only way to live a life of testimony is to live a life with Jesus by the Spirit. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? We've been talking about this. Pastor T's been preaching on this for the last few weeks, right? And as I was preparing for this message, we have this gospel project curriculum that we use. And the Holy Spirit said, Richard, it's really one and the same. In other words, if you're on mission with Jesus, then you're living your life with him by the Spirit. There's no other way to do it. There's no other way to do it. We can plan, we can scheme all we want, but if we're not doing it with Jesus, guess what? It's not going to go anywhere. And haven't we tried to do that before? Haven't we seen the fruitlessness of our own efforts when we try and when we dare to step a step or two or three or four in any direction that we think is good? Without Jesus, we've tried that, right? The only way then for us to live this testimony, right? So again, we are called. We have a job description to testify about Jesus Christ. But the only way to do that is to live with Jesus by the Spirit. So when we think about now the mission field and we think about evangelism, we have to think about doing it with Jesus by the Spirit. Did you hear what I said? Not you go out and figure out what you got to do to love Windsor Mill. What we got to do to make our set of list of priorities so that we can do our outreach work, whatever that is, whatever we think that is to live with Jesus by the Spirit. And it is only in this type of testimony, only living with Jesus by the Spirit, that we are able to go and make and teach. That's the only way we can do the work that Jesus has called us to do. So today it's my hope and the 15 minutes that they left me to give to you, but I'm going to borrow another 15, maybe 30, I don't know. It's my hope that I can help you to see that the only way we can fulfill the mission that Jesus Christ has called us to is to live that life with Jesus by the Spirit so that His purposes and His plans could be made known to those who don't know Him. His plans and His purposes so that those who don't know Him may know Him. They may know Him. So I want you to turn to 1 Peter. The main scripture I'm going to be sharing with you today is found in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 11. And I want to read this scripture with you, and then I want to make a couple of points after we read the scripture together. So 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 11, and again, I'm reading out of the New International Version, the NIV today. Verse 1, therefore, since Christ... Now, listen, I have to stop there. So if you ever read in the scripture and you see the word therefore, there's a couple things you have to do. You almost have to stop when you see the word therefore. And you got to figure out what's going on before the therefore. Because there's some stuff going on that all of a sudden we're making a conclusion about, right? And now we see that the conclusion is about Christ. So therefore, since Christ, guys, that's our life right there, right? Therefore, Christ. That could be our testimony. Therefore, Christ. Thereby, Christ. We can stop right there, but I'm not, right? Therefore, since Christ. So I want to emphasize from the beginning, before I make any points, that it's all about Christ. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Verse 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So, therefore, Christ, we live not for our own purposes, but for the will of God. Because of Christ, we live for the will of God. We're talking about a specific will that God has for us, and that is to go and make disciples. So because of Christ, and we're living with Christ, and by the Spirit, we live for the will of God. Verse 3, for we have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Everybody know what a pagan is? See, I hear some laughter. No, not necessarily a Gentile. I'm talking about more in a generic sense. An unbeliever. Somebody who doesn't know who Jesus is. A pagan, right? So here's what a pagan does. They live in debauchery. They lust. Drunkenness. Orgies. Carousing. And detestable idolatry. So at one point in time, a lot of us in here were pagans. We didn't know, we were unbelievers. We didn't know who Christ was. And so guess what we were doing? Debaucherous things, right? Living in debauchery, lusting, drinking, right? Drunkenness, not just drinking, but drunkenness, right? This was our past life. So there is before Christ, and then there is after Christ, right? Once again, therefore Christ. Therefore Christ for us. Therefore Christ, we live for His will. We don't live for our own will like pagans did. Carousing and participating in detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Is that what's happening to you? Yeah, I had a funny thought when I was reading the scripture the other day, and I was sharing it with Vanita. Sometimes people are surprised because of our testimony that you go to church. What? You? Because your testimony could be so bad, right? You could be living like the pagans, like before Christ. Then all of a sudden, you're talking about something, and all of a sudden they say, whoa, 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 what? You go to church? What, you believe in Jesus? I kind of laughed about that a little bit, but you know what? That's true. That can be true. We could be living our lives in such a way outside of the pretty faces that we see here, the smiling faces, that God knows. Jesus knows how you're living. He knows where you're living. It's not putting over an act on him. It's really just for our sake that charade and that facade gets put on, right? So we go and we live our lives as if we're B.C. before Christ. And so maybe the pagans aren't surprised. Maybe the unbelievers aren't surprised when we're participating with them. But they should be. After Christ, this should be what's going on in our lives. See, after Christ, if something happens to us, something transformational takes place. We're not the same because of Jesus Christ. Not because of anything we do. Not because of any of the works that we have to do to try to qualify. Vanita and I were talking about this late last night. You know, the feeling that we have to earn, that we're not good enough. So we got to add other things to qualify for God's love, right? No, before, after Christ, we understand who we really are because of who Christ is. We understand our true worth, our true value, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, that's us, right? So that's the true value we have. Think about that. Nobody can put a value on us like that except for God the Father, who gave his only begotten son for us. Wow, how much does he love us? How much does he love us? Have you thought about that? And if you haven't, and we haven't talked about that enough, then we got to talk about it some more. We got to testify about it some more. Right? Verse 5. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, for this is the reason that the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but living according to God in regard to the Spirit. To the Spirit. Now, verse 7. Okay, so we've established, like, Jesus Christ, therefore Christ. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. So I think Peter's saying that because there's a sense of urgency that they had, right? The New Testament church always lived with that sense of urgency. The end is coming, so there's something we need to do, right? Because of Christ, we live for his will. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have. Each of you, not just the pastors, not just the pastors' wives, not just the ministry leaders. Each, every single one of us in here should use the gift that we have been given to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in his various forms. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and forever and forever and forever. Amen. Can I hear it? Can I hear amen? Yes. Amen. So as we live in the Spirit on mission with Jesus Christ, we are called to, number one, recognize the preeminence of Jesus as our source for everything and emulate him. Recognize Jesus as the first and emulate him. Philippians 2, verse 5. I'm going to read this from the King James Version. It says, let this mind be in you. You guys know it. which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're looking to Jesus, right? And we're hearing the command to let this mind, let Jesus' mind be in us, right? So we emulate them. Let this mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, fully God, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, fully man. And he was a servant. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we're talking about emulating this Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, who was a servant, who humbled himself, who submitted himself to God, the Father's will. Are we submitting ourselves to the Father's will, to the Son's will, to the working of the Holy Spirit? Verse 9, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above, a name which is above every name. He is the first name of all names. He's been elevated to that status. That at the name of the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That means us at the name of Jesus. Man, we should bow. Right, we should bow. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So repeat after me, Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to confess him here in New Life Fellowship this morning. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So we go on mission, church. First thing we have to do, we can't even take a step out. We can't even go out the door until we recognize who Jesus Christ is, his preeminence, that we've called in the past the standard. And that's the standard that's set. He is the standard bearer for which our lives are based after Christ, after he entered into life. Because of therefore Christ, go we. Therefore Christ, go we. The second thing, then, we have to live a transformed life by putting off the old. Remember we talked about pagans, right? We were once pagans when we didn't believe, but now we're believers. Ephesians 4, verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So that's why Pastor T's sermon series is so important to us. Because if we're not living in the new, but we're living in the old, then what is that saying about the grace that God gives us? Are we cheapening his grace? Are we cheapening his grace? Well, I can do that because I'm under grace. Paul talks about cheap grace, right? So we are encouraged to live that transformed life and putting that off after Christ. Therefore, Christ, we live in the will of God. Therefore, Christ, not therefore author, not therefore public speaker, not therefore anyone else, not therefore book, right? Not therefore a television show, not therefore a pundit, whoever it is that's out there talking like this. Therefore Christ, therefore Christ, we put off the former manner of life, which is corrupt. And then the third point is we put on new life that's found in Jesus. We are New Life Fellowship. We are New Life Fellowship. We found the need to name ourselves that because we found a new life in Jesus. Ephesians 4, verse 23 and 24. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So to live the new life, we have to be renewed, as it says in Romans 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Right? That's the new life, right? And put on the new self, verse 24. Created after the likeness of God.